many of you know, I grew up in a very traditional Southern Baptist church. Full orchestra, organs, pews, suits and ties, real fancy offering plates. You get the idea. And when I was real young, I can't remember how old I was, probably somewhere between 6 and 10, I saw those fancy offering plates being passed down the pews. Every week, these shiny golden plates with velvet lining the inside were passed up and down the aisles. And as I would look around, I would see people putting money into these plates. Sometimes my parents would even put money in there. And being the child that I was, who liked to imitate others, especially my parents, I wanted to get in on the action too. I started to ask my parents if I could be the one to put the money in the plate instead of them, and occasionally they would let me. Honestly, this was my favorite part of service. I so looked forward to dropping some change into that plate for some reason. And it got to the point where I would ask my parents about it every single week. And I suspect I coerced them into giving more than they had intended to give in the first place through my routine insistence. Finally, they gave me a job doing chores around the house so I could make and earn my own money to give away. It wasn't a big deal. I don't recall having lots of chores or responsibilities, but I made $2.50 each week. And my parents paid this out to me on Sunday morning so that I could put a quarter into the offering plate that morning. I knew I was supposed to give 10%. 10% of my $2 and 50 cents allowance was 25 cents. That was a quarter. And so that's what I did. I knew that. Everybody seemed to know that, but I sure couldn't defend it. I sure couldn't explain why if I was asked. It just wasn't taught. Preachers asked for money, but I never heard any real solid teaching on it. Back then, it's just what you did. It's like going to church on Sunday. It's just what you did. Many of us grew up in that atmosphere. The culture was rather different back then, was it not? Well, family, I never had this explained to me. I never had a good teaching on it. I could never answer the questions why. And so my aim this morning that I believe the Lord has clearly given me is to do exactly that, to talk about giving, what it is, what it looks like, why we do it, how we should do it, and so on. And so we're going to look at the Word of God this morning, and we're going to see what He has to say about it. And then we're going to answer some real practical and some common questions about giving. So you'll notice on your handout this morning, there's not 3 points with fill-in-the-blank answers like there are most weeks. Rather, there's 3 questions with ample space for you to take notes however you see fit this morning. So question number one, this is the most fundamental and most basic question of them all. What is tithing? Or what is giving? Just what is it? And without getting too complicated in the way that we look at this, in the Old Testament, a tithe was giving a tenth, 10% back to God, and this was mandated by the law. It was a requirement, an obligation, and to not do so was considered to be robbing God. Now, it's a little more complicated than that because there were actually several different tithes and there was different reasons for giving. But for simplicity's sake, a tithe from the Old Testament was the required 10% offering. And so with that being said, the next logical question is, okay, well, I get it. I understand that in the Old Testament and under the old covenantal system, I get it. But how does that apply to me today? Is it the same? Or is it different? And this is often where confusion sets in, because ultimately this isn't a question about tithing. This question is about the relationship of the Old Testament law to the Christian today. We know that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, that tithing was taught as an obligation. It was a requirement. We know that. And so the question becomes, how does that Mosaic arrangement, how does the law relate to us as Christians today in the new covenant? And this is a huge question, family. Many books and courses of study have been written and developed to answer this question, but I'm going to attempt to answer it rather concisely. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6, he says this. He says, "You also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." Or in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God." Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us that in the cross of Christ, God was, quote, "abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." And lastly, Romans 6:15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" And the answer to that one is, of course not. But the point is that we're no longer under the law. The New Testament puts the life of the Christian on a new and different footing from Old Testament law, as we're no longer under the law. So, for example, when Paul talks about giving, he gives instructions about it. Here's what he says. He doesn't say to lay aside a tithe, but rather he says things like put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, that we should give according to our means and of our own accord. Further in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, this one's on your handout, he describes the kind of giving that God delights in. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We're going to come back to that passage in just a few moments, but the point is that in the new covenant, that's us, we're under the new covenant, we aren't governed by percentages. They aren't mandated or required, but rather we should be governed by lavish, sacrificial generosity that overflows freely and joyfully. So are Christians today required to tithe or to give 10% of their income? No, they're not required. Tithing in the New Testament is not a have to. But I hope that if I haven't made it clear already, that I will make it clear this morning, that when I say that tithing and giving in the New Testament is not a have to, I mean something like this. Suppose a football coach doesn't say to his high school football team, "Everybody must get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and run 3 miles so they'll be fit and in the best shape for maximum effectiveness of the team." Suppose he doesn't say that, but rather he says this, "I want you to love this sport with all your heart, and I want you to give it all you've got this season. I want you to pursue excellence and to serve this team to make it as great as it can possibly be." Which of those two ways of talking sets the higher standard? The second way has no rules attached to it. The first one does. Up at 5, run 3 miles. That's tough. But I think the second word from the coach sets the higher standard. He touches the hearts of the team members. And if any of them use the absence of specific rules to justify a half-hearted allegiance to the team, they're simply not grasping and following the heart of their coach. Make sense? And so it is with giving in the church. The person that says, "Do we have to?" is really starting off on the wrong foot and is completely missing the heart of God. Are we under the law, under compulsion to give 10% back to the Lord? No. But does the Lord desire that we give, and often much more than 10%? Absolutely he does. Which begs the question, why? Why do we give? Why does the Lord want us to give? For what reasons? What's his purpose in our giving? And the answer is multifaceted, but let's make one thing clear. We cannot give to God anything that isn't already his. Amen. Our giving to God never enriches him. It never improves him. It never puts him in our debt. In fact, God is so completely and utterly self-sufficient that even our act of giving, not just the gift, but the very act of giving is God's gift to us, not vice versa. And the Bible is real concerned that we get this. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 25. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. You see the same thing in Psalm chapter 50. God was real upset with the people's attitudes in their sacrifices because evidently they had this idea, they had acquired this notion that they were providing for God's needs through their sacrifices. And so God says in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12, he says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. And then he tells them how to do it properly and in a way that's pleasing and honoring to him. In verses 14 and 15, he says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. He says, if anyone is dependent in this situation, it's you. If anyone here has needs, it is you. And when you call upon me, it brings me glory. So here's the fundamental truth, family. It's from Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? Rhetorical answer, nobody. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And then here's the result. To him be the glory forever and ever. Primary answer to this question, family, of why, is that our giving glorifies God. And we could expand it and say that it's an act of worship and it's a way that we honor him and magnify him as the Lord of all creation. But I'm just summing it all up and saying glorify. Our giving brings glory to God. And King David makes this connection rather interestingly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, David took a collection for the house of God that Solomon, his son, was going to build. And the most revealing thing to David about God's sovereignty in the matter was that God already owns everything, and that there, just like ours, very act of giving was a gift from God. And so here's what he says, praying to God. He says, who am I? Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? In other words, he's saying, our ability to freely and willingly give is a gift that we don't deserve. You, O God, have given that to us. All things come from you. You created everything. You own everything. Everything belongs to you. The things that we're offering to you are already yours. And then he continues in verse 16, and he says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for your building for you a house, for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." He's essentially saying, every gift we're giving to you right now, you give it to us to give to you. David says, "I have seen your people offering freely and joyously to you." And then here's how he wraps up his prayer, overtly hammering home the message of God's incredible sovereignty in our giving. This is verse 18 of that First Chronicles, verse 29 passage. He says, "O Lord, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you." In other words, not only are all our gifts a gift from God, but even our purposes and our thoughts and our intentions to give are a work of God in us. How's that for divine sovereignty? In much of the same way that we come to Christ, not of our own doing, not because we're really smart and somehow magically generated faith, but because God drew us and he awakened us and he gave us the faith to be able to believe. In the same way, he not only provides us with the money that we tithe and give back to him, but he enables us to want to give and to do so freely and joyously, just as David experienced with his people. Our giving glorifies God, because not only does everything that we have come from him, but our giving back to him of that which he has already given to us is also a gift of God. And this way, our giving, no matter how charitable, no matter how substantial, no matter how sacrificial our giving may be, only God gets the glory. Amen? So the primary purpose of our giving is to glorify God, to worship him and to honor him. But there's a variety of other reasons that we give, and I'm going to briefly run through some of these. And if you'd like to discuss any of these with me in greater detail, or if you have any questions, just come talk to me after service. So when we give to God, we glorify God. And our willingness to part with the gift also shows that we're more focused on the giver than the gift. We show that we want God himself, not just his provision. In many ways, this glorifies God as well. Giving is the very heart of God. It's his plan for the support and the sustainability of his church, both locally and globally. And it's his plan for supporting many of his causes that are rooted in the church and rooted in him, but stretch far beyond the church. When Paul received an offering that was for his own support and for his own livelihood, he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he said that the gifts that they sent were a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It honors God and it pleases God when we give to our local churches for the support of those who have dedicated their lives to the gospel and to gospel purposes. This was God's plan. It was his God-given principle in the Old Testament. The tithing supported the Levites, who, to use today's language or vernacular, were those who were dedicated to full-time ministry. And much of that purpose remains today. Other reasons that we should give are to promote the sharing of the gospel and other godly and Christian causes, both locally and worldwide. And when we give and give generously, above and beyond a tithe of 10%, we protect and we safeguard ourselves from materialism and the dangers of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Lord leads us to live modestly and to give lavishly, not the other way around. And he does this for our own good, not just the good of others. And so it's a win-win. And lastly, the Lord leads us to give. One of his purposes in giving is that we would receive blessing from him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, he says this. This is in your handout. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, without going into tons of detail here, the prosperity teachers want you to believe that if you give, you're going to get rich. God will bless you back. So give a lot so that you can get a lot. And I hope I don't have to say that there's about a dozen things wrong with that just at the start. But if your heart and your desire is to get through your giving, then we've completely missed it and you've not been paying attention. That being said, there certainly is truth to this concept that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But nowhere in the Word does God say that what we will reap will be money. The blessing we receive from the Lord may be knowing him deeper. It may be treasure stored up in heaven, part of our incorruptible inheritance that we talked about recently. It may be spiritual in nature, seeing someone's response to having their needs met. Experientially and tangibly living out the reality that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It may be seeing someone come to Christ or playing a role in their personal discipleship. Or it may be helping someone else know God deeper. And the examples could go on and on. We don't give to God to get money from God. God certainly blesses us, but that blessing could be so many things, even death. Death could be a blessing so that we get to go home and be with him. You see, the prosperity teachers get it all wrong. We don't receive blessings from the Lord just financially. In fact, the blessings that we receive from the Lord are actually rarely financial in nature. And nowhere in his word does God promise prosperity. He does want for his children to trust him. And when he does give us prosperity, when he does grant us financial blessings, family, the purpose is not so that we would have more and so that we would spend more and so that we would keep more. The purpose is so that we would give more. There's a variety of reasons why we give, and a variety of God-given purposes in our giving. But more important than everything else that we've talked about so far is how we give. There's a very specific way that God desires that we give. And if we don't give in this fashion, I believe that he would rather we don't give at all. So how are we to give? Or in what manner, what posture, what attitude are we to have in our giving? And to answer this, we'll look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read it one more time. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And I would say from this very short passage, we see three three hows, and we'll cover one more from another passage. First of all, he says each one is to give what he has decided to give in his heart. In other words, we're being told to plan, to pray, to discern. We're to come to a decision and to a discernment about how much we're going to give before the time to give. Brian's version would say, long before time to give. Not to say that we can't give spontaneously as the Lord leads us at times. He'll certainly do this. But our regular tithes and offering, our regular consistent giving, is to be discerned and planned out ahead of time. For my family, for example, we discern on this every year. Sometime around November or December, we make time to specifically seek the Lord on how much he wants us to commit to regular giving during the following year. We give monthly, and there's no magic or commandment about how often you're supposed to give. And then during the year, if we receive additional funds from somewhere that's not a part of our normal or expected income, we meet with the Lord and ask him how much he wants us to give of that. We do our best to give the Lord literal headship of our finances, which definitely includes our spending and our giving. So we plan it out and we do it. This is what the Lord desires. But verse 7 continues. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I don't think this needs a whole lot of explanation. God wants us to want to give. I remember watching some romantic comedy with Rachel probably 10 years ago or more. And in this movie, this couple was fighting. And the woman was upset because her boyfriend wasn't helping with the dishes. And finally, he got up and did them, but he did so begrudgingly. He couldn't stand it, and the only reason that he did it was because he felt like he had to do it. And then the woman began to cry. And this confused, poor sap of a man had no idea what he had done wrong. And I suspect that many of us men have stepped into that one a time or two. And long story short, she explains to him that she wanted him to want to do the dishes, not just do it begrudgingly. She didn't feel loved or supported or sacrificed for at all when he served her in the way that he was. And if we can grasp this in our human relationships, how much more do you think it applies to the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father? He doesn't want our begrudged love, service, or money. If he wanted that, there'd be no such thing as free will to begin with. God doesn't force himself on us. And if that's going to be our attitude in serving or giving, I think he'd rather we just not give. Family, we don't want begrudged checks. When your heart's right with God, then we need your money. But God doesn't want begrudged checks. Happy checks. Joyful checks. Freely given. To glorify the giver, amen? And lastly, from this passage, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I believe God desires for us to give, fully trusting him for his provision. Oftentimes, in times of financial need, we may think that we can't afford to tithe. We can't afford to give. And to that, I would say, brothers, sisters, that is the time that you can't afford not to give. When we are faithful to God, and when we put him first, meaning our tithing and our giving is the first thing we do with our paycheck, not the last. When we do this, God is so, so good to us. He's faithful and he provides for us. His word does not say that he will make you rich. It says that he will provide in a sufficient way so that you can do his will, namely, abounding in good works. And if you remember, we covered this in Philippians just a few months ago. God's sufficient provision for us may include times of significant need. Let me say that again. God's sufficient provision for us may include times of significant need. He doesn't promise riches. He doesn't promise abundant material riches and wealth in this life. He promises to give us all that we need to obey him and to accomplish his will. And his desire is that through all of those struggles and difficulties and times of great need that we have, that we trust him, that we put him first, that we give to him freely and generously first, knowing, family, with great confidence that he absolutely will provide and meet our needs. Amen. The last thing I think the Lord wants us to cover is closely related to trusting him, and it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. The passage is about King David building an altar to the Lord, and someone else offers to pay for it. But David says this. He says, "No, I insist on paying for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." I believe the Lord reveals his desire through David that our offering and our giving to the Lord not cost us nothing. In other words, we should give generously and give sacrificially. There's a cost. We should feel it. Because of giving this money to the Lord, we're going to be doing without something else. It's a sacrifice. And at times, it can be painful and it can be challenging, which is where trusting the Lord when we give sacrificially and generously comes into play. If you're giving chump change that doesn't affect you, that you don't even notice that it's gone, you need to reconsider what and how much you're giving to the Lord. His desire is that we give cheerfully and with the right attitude and sacrificially. It shows us and it shows the Lord where our treasure truly lies and what we value most. At the end of the day, we should value our riches in Christ and value our new covenant relationship that we have with him so highly that we would just simply love to give. When we think about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant way of tithing 10% and then apply it to today, simply say, brothers and sisters, why would we want to do less? Everything is greater in the New Covenant. We have better promises. We have a better covenant itself, as Hebrews says. And so why wouldn't there be better giving and better sacrifice? Samuel, I'll leave you with this. Let's be lavish in our generosity. Let's be sacrificial in our giving. Let's be loyal to our local church. And let's be far-seeing in the support for many ministries. And let's let God handle the percentages. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your sovereignty. We thank you that everything that we have comes from you. You literally enable us to give. You give us the desire to give. And then you give us the very resources to give back to you. Everything is yours, and everything comes from you. I pray that you would give us a deep desire to worship you and to glorify you in our giving. Give us generous, cheerful hearts that want to give and want to give sacrificially. Lord, if there's any of us here who have never tithed, who have never given out of a desire to please and worship you, I pray that you would place that on our hearts today. And if there's any of us here who are struggling and feel that we can't afford to give, show us your perspective and bless our trusting you to give, even when it hurts. More than anything, Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us a deeper and more longing desire for you, the giver, not just the gift. We love you and we adore you. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.